like to look at another lesson with you this morning. We really got pretty far through this book. I'm very happy about that. Let's look at an obedient heart. That's toward the back of the pamphlet. We'll talk about Abraham again from a different angle. An obedient heart. I hope you take this book home, and I hope you open to page one and you get down before God and say, Lord, give me a believing heart. Develop that in me. And then you turn to page two and say, Lord, the next day, give me a tender heart. And you go, you can use it as a guide in prayer so we don't forget these things. Praise God. However God leads you. It says here, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to God to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. That's in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about these heroes of faith. And Abraham is among them. And the Bible calls attention particularly to Abraham's obedience. You know, the Apostle James, he talks about faith without works is dead. If you have faith, it's going to express itself in obedience. If you believe God's word, then you're going to obey God's word. If you don't obey it, then you don't really believe it very well, do you? If you believe God, you'll obey him when he speaks to you. There are three things that characterize Abraham's obedience. When God spoke, he responded immediately. He responded wholeheartedly, and he obeyed completely. He obeyed immediately, wholeheartedly, and completely. And we'll see that in these different passages referring to Abraham and God's call over him. Okay, here they are. Excuse me. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 12, and there are the first five verses. Can one of you read that for me? Yeah, Chris? Please. Genesis 12, 1 through 5.
The Lord has said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people, and all peoples on earth, we will be blessed. Will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there.
Okay, thank you. The Lord spoke to Abraham. This is our introduction to Abraham. He's mentioned in the previous chapter as a son of Terah. He had a brother named Nahor and Haran, and a nephew Lot. He married Sarah. And now here it tells us that the Lord one day spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to leave your country and your kindred, your family. Leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. He didn't tell him ahead of time where he was to go, but he said, you just start moving and I'll let you know as you travel. And he tells him he'll make him a great nation. You're going to have so many descendants. God's blessing will be upon them. And through your descendants, and one in particular, which we know is the Lord Jesus, the whole world is going to be blessed. But Jesus came through the line of Abraham, right? The Jewish line into our world. And it says that he went. He went. Not knowing where he was going, but God told him to go, and immediately it appears that he packed up and he began to leave. He knew that he was supposed to leave. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew he had to get away from some things. You know, sometimes God wants us to get away from some things, get away from some friends, get away from some places we go, or whatever it may be. And so we obey. And we trust that God is going to lead us. He's going to honor our obedience, and he's going to lead us on. I remember Brother Dobie. Some of you know Peter Dobie. He was a minister in Africa. Then he came, he and his wife, to minister here in America, and we got to know him. He would visit our churches, and he used this illustration one time. He said, I don't know if the Lord dealt with him this way or somebody else, but someone had a dream or a vision, and the Lord presented to them a contract. And the title had something to do with, my contract with the Lord. Okay. And then on the bottom, there was a place for you to sign your name. And so the Lord handed them a pen and said, here's the contract between me and you. Now sign. And he said, Lord, it's blank. How can I sign a blank contract? And the Lord said, well, you just sign it, and I'll fill it in as we go along. And that's often how the Lord leads us. He doesn't show us everything that he has planned for us. We have to commit ourselves to him. And when he shows us, whatever he shows us, well, we've signed the contract, so we are obligated to obey. And that's how it was with Abraham. Abraham signed a contract, but he it was blank. All he knew was he was to leave, and he didn't know exactly where he was going, but God led him. God led him. And so here we see an immediate obedience, and he did it wholeheartedly, and we see he did it completely. You'll see that in every case. Let's read Genesis 17, 9 through 11.
Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. 11, right? This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in the household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised him as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him.
Okay. So now God tells him, as a sign of this covenant that you have entered into with me, this agreement, this relationship, I want every male in the household to be circumcised. And so it says, the very self-same day that God spoke to him, he and Ishmael were circumcised, and then he got all his household servants together, and he performed the rite of circumcision on them as well. I'm sure that wasn't very pleasant, but had to be done. And he was 99 years old when God called him to that. But again, we see that he obeyed the self-same day that God spoke to him. And he made sure that he did it wholeheartedly. You don't see any complaining in Abraham. You don't see any hesitation. You don't see any him trying to reason with God. You don't sense any resistance in him, right? God said it. Okay, well, let's do it. And let's get it done. He made sure that he circumcised every male, and he started with himself. And so again, immediately, wholeheartedly, and completely, that characterized Abraham's obedience. And let's look at Genesis 22. We looked at it a little bit yesterday about him offering Isaac. But let's look at it from this standpoint, immediate, wholehearted, and completely. Brian, can you read with us?
After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
Thank you. Praise God. We're looking for immediate, wholehearted, and completely. And we see that, don't we? The Lord tested Abraham. "Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me." Immediately, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Some of us would have thought that would be a good morning to sleep in. And, you know, we drag our feet sometimes when we have a difficult task ahead of us, and we procrastinate. Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, arranged for two of his young men to come with him, and Isaac, and he cut the wood, and he took everything he needed. You can see, it's just step by step. He rose up. He got the donkey ready. He got the men ready. He got Isaac ready. He took the wood. He took what he needed to make a fire and all the provisions. And he just, you know, one step after another. He didn't leave room for the devil to interfere and to put doubt in his mind or to somehow redirect him. He just step by step purposed to do what God had told him to do, and he was going to do it immediately. He was going to do it completely, and he did it with all his heart. You know, sometimes you see Abraham portrayed in movies, and oh, he's arguing with God about this, and they're trying to show, you know, what a sacrifice it was for Abraham to offer the son whom he loved, his only son, Isaac. But you know, I can see George C. Scott for some reason, that actor, and he's arguing with God, and he's, you know, kicking the pail, and, you know, "Why are you requiring this of me?" I don't think it was that way at all. That's not characteristic of Abraham. We never see that resistance in him, but we see just a determination. Okay, God told me to do this. I'm not going to let anything keep me or interfere or distract me from completing what God has put on my heart to do. And that's why I say he got up early in the morning. He did this, he did that, he did the other thing. And then he had to travel 3 days. You know, the devil could have taken advantage of those 3 days and got his mind working, but I'm sure he kept his mind on the Lord. He kept the goal in sight, and he just kept his heart in a place where he was going to go absolutely through with what God had commanded him to do. Then he gets up into the mountain and leaves the servants behind. Talked about that yesterday. "We're going to go worship, and then we'll be back." And then he takes Isaac with him. Isaac carries the wood. Abraham perhaps has the whatever is necessary to start the fire and the knife. And Isaac asks, "We have all this, but where's the sacrifice?" God will provide himself a sacrifice. Well, you can take that more than one way. That God himself will provide a sacrifice, and that's what God did. Abraham didn't know that God was going to spare Isaac and provide a ram in the thicket. But in looking into the future, God provided himself as the sacrifice for our sin when he came down in the person of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh became our sacrifice, but that's not what it meant to Isaac at the moment. And as Abraham went to thrust the knife into his son, you know, Isaac wasn't just a little boy at this time. He could have run. Feet don't fail me now, right? He could have taken off. He could have resisted. He could have fought with his father. And so the thing that's so amazing to me is that Isaac had such respect for his father's walk with God that if God said, I'm to be the sacrifice, he told that to my father, then it must be God, it must be God's will. I'd like to command that kind of respect in the eyes of my children, that they know I walk with God, that they know I hear from God. We do that very imperfectly, but children have a right to see godliness in their parents and to respect their relationship with God, and believe that we hear from God and we obey God. You know, we have to set that example. We have to obey God first. And when our children see that we serve God with all our hearts, then they're apt to come under our authority and submit to us, trusting our instructions and so on. And so, Abraham obeyed immediately in this situation as well. And he did it wholeheartedly, right? He just kept his heart, his eyes on the Lord. And we don't read about any complaining, any resistance, any struggle. And then he did it completely. He as far as in his own heart, Isaac was sacrificed. It was settled, and now he was going to do what God had put into his heart. You know, I took sign language for a little while. I went to a Bible Institute on Long Island, and I took sign language. So I know my alphabet, A, B, C, D. I can do the whole alphabet. I can even spell dog and cat at the same time, I think. D, A. Yeah, got to think about it. They tell me that one of the signs for Abraham is this. I like that. That's one way to, when you're telling the story of Abraham, and God spoke to Abraham. And of course, it calls our attention to this story and how God stopped him from plunging the knife into his own son. But God saw that he was going to do it. And God said, now I know. Now I know that you love me more than anything and anyone. And if God was going to have his way in Abraham's life and use him in the great way that he had planned, he needed a man that loved God more than anyone, that put God first, that obeyed immediately, wholeheartedly, and completely. And what was the result? What was the result of this obedience that was so characteristic of Abraham's life? Well, James tells us, he calls Abraham the friend of God. That's not said about too many people in the Bible. But God calls Abraham my friend. You can look up those verses when you get back to your room. James 2:23. We know that because of Abraham's obedience, he had power in prayer. Remember that story of the angels going to Sodom to pronounce judgment upon the city. Abraham knew that Lot went with was in Sodom and his family. And so Abraham pleads with the Lord. Lord, if there are 50 righteous in that city, will you destroy the city with the 50 righteous in it? That doesn't sound like you. And God says, well, if I find 50 righteous people in that city, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham thinks about how wicked Sodom is and says, well, maybe 50 is asking too much. So he goes down to 40. No, I won't destroy it for 40. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but, you know, he finally gets down to 10. He figures there's got to be 10 righteous people in that whole city. And the amazing thing to me is God said, if I find 10 righteous people in that wicked city, I will spare the city. Now, we talked about this before. Is 10 a magic number? That, you know. But it shows you the power of the influence that 10 people can have in a wicked city. 10 people living for God have such an influence over the city that there's hope there. And God will hold back his judgment because he has a witness there that can bring about a change in the city and the lives of those there. But he couldn't find even 10 righteous. The only ones he found was Lot and his wife, and she didn't appear too righteous, and his two daughters. And so we talked about that, right? How the angel dragged that family out of the city. Lot's wife turned and looked back, and as she hesitated, she was overcome with the fire and brimstone and turned into a big pile of salt. But God, Abraham, was pleading with God, and God was listening to him. Okay, Abraham, you asked for 50. If there are 50, I won't. 40, I won't. 30, I won't. 10, I won't. Abraham had power with God in prayer. Well, that came through obedience. It wasn't just a gift, but when you live a life of obedience and you take God seriously and you really give yourself to obeying him, you're brought into fellowship with God. Jesus said, if you love me and you keep my commandments, I'll come and make my abode with you in John 14, 23, and so on. I'll come and live with you. I'll bring you into a special, intimate relationship with me that others that don't take obedience very seriously will never understand. And then I'll give you power in prayer, that when you pray in my name and backed up with a life of obedience, God will hear and answer your prayers in a wonderful way. And then he'll give you authority. He'll place his authority upon you. Abraham, he had authority when Abimelech took Sarah. God didn't allow him to lie with her. And then he said, and you need to ask Abraham to pray for you. Don't touch that woman. He belongs to Abraham. And God places authority upon Abraham, and people recognize that. He wasn't someone to mess with. He had a God that was for him. And God established that in him. But it was all an outflow of obedience. One time the Lord prayed, I think it was Brother Hans Waldfogel that prayed over one of the ministers. And the Lord said, there is authority here. And then he said, it comes through obedience. And so God found in that minister an obedient life, and God had placed his power upon him that when he commanded, God honored that. You know, we all have authority as believers. We can pray in the name of Jesus. But, you know, that authority, the power, increases as we back it up with a life of obedience. Okay, let's just take a moment to look at just a few of these verses yet. Okay, I referred to this one. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep my words. Praise God. So, obedience is an expression of our love to Jesus. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. I heard a minister one time say when she was a little girl, I used to say, Mommy, I love you. And Mommy used to say, well, if you love me, then do what I say. Don't just say you love me. If you love me, do what I say. In 1 Peter, as obedient children, I got to look that one up. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Okay, so we're called to live a holy life as obedient children. In Acts, it says here that God gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. Now, that doesn't mean that we earn somehow through our obedience the gift of the Holy Spirit. but that God gives us the Holy Spirit for the purpose of enabling us to obey Him. When you seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit because you want power to obey Jesus, God will honor that desire, that prayer. Some people seek the Holy Spirit because they want power. Some people seek the Holy Spirit because they want special gifts and blessings. Well, often that accompanies the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the gifts. But the purpose of our seeking to be filled with the Spirit is so that I can really obey Jesus immediately, wholeheartedly, completely. And when God sees that that's our desire, then God comes. In John, it tells us His commandments are not grievous or burdensome when we love Him. It's easy to obey Him. It's not hard to sacrifice for those you love. And there's that verse in Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing means and to please Him in everything, in every area of our life. And so God is looking for obedience. You know, some churches don't like to talk about obedience. They say, that's legalism. As soon as you mention something about obeying, oh, that's legalism. There's a difference between legalism, where you're trying to earn your salvation by your works, and loving Jesus so much that you want to please Him in everything. Praise God. And so we don't want to confuse the two. Here's a question on the bottom here. Consider the obedience of Joseph, Mary's husband. Right? Think about that when God spoke to Joseph. Quickly depart. Herod wants to take the young child and destroy him. Joseph woke up in the middle of the night, packed them up, and went down to Egypt. Waited there until God told him to return. He also, his life is characterized. The little that we know about him, we see immediate obedience, wholehearted and complete. And so what's your obedience like? What's my obedience like? Is it always immediate when God shows me something? Do I always do it with all my heart, or is there that resistance and that complaining and that struggling and that trying to bargain with God? And when I obey the Lord, do I do it completely? Or is it just a partial obedience? Well, I did the bare minimum. You know, people at work, they're told to do something, they do the bare minimum. And then there are others that do it completely and with all their hearts. As we as Christians, we do it with all our hearts as unto the Lord, not unto men. At work, I'm not so concerned about what the boss thinks of me, because everything I do for Jesus. And so I'm going to do my best, whether the boss is watching or not. Praise God. And I need God to help me with that, of course. And so Brother Paul was playing Trust and Obey in the beginning of this meeting. We're going to sing maybe a verse or two of that before we dismiss.
390.
Thank you. 390 in our hardcover book. Aren't you glad that Jesus obeyed wholeheartedly, immediately, completely? Praise God. Well, then we owe Him the same, don't we?
When we walk with the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on. Well, He comes with us, and we
verse 4.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then fellowship sweet, we'll sit at His feet or we'll walk by His side.
Sister Rachel, will you pray with us, please?
Of course. Father, I thank You for our time here at camp. We've had a wonderful 2 weeks, or almost 2 weeks. I pray that You'll give us a great ending day together. Pray that You'll just help us to trust You in everything, help us to have energy, and to just trust You in all things today. Amen.
Amen. Thank You. God bless you all.